Good morning, everybody. It's always a privilege to be here to share the Word of God. If you've been attending Grand Valley Baptist Church for any length of time, you probably remember that within the last couple months, probably last month I think it was, Pastor had called me up here and asked me to run into his office to get a sermon for him because he forgot it, you know, because of the busyness of the morning. And I was thinking this morning I should leave my message out in the car and have him run out to get it, but I thought better of it. Hey, he did bring me some water, so. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to the second book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning. I struggled coming up with a title for this message. I like to have a title for those who like to take notes. I always want to have a title for my messages. There's so much information in this passage that I couldn't come up with a title that was more than like less than two paragraphs. So I was thinking about it, and finally I was able to condense it down to Keep On Keeping On, A Biblical Guide to Persevering in Times of Trials. So there you go. To kind of set the context of this passage before we really dig into it, what we find here is we find Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy about AD 67. It's a very extreme time of persecution for the church. Paul is writing from a dark, damp, dirty cell, which is no more than just a hole in the ground, really. One commentator said that quite often these cells would become overpopulated, so the Roman soldiers would just simply flood the cells to drown the soldiers. But they would flood the cells with the raw sewage from Rome to kill the soldiers, clean them out, and put new soldiers in, or new prisoners in. That's the circumstances that Paul was in as he wrote this letter. And it's amazing, as you read this, Paul's attitude. It's amazing. And also, the persecution was going on for the whole church, not just Paul. So we find in this letter that Paul he begins to sense some sort of a wavering in Timothy's faith. We don't know how, but maybe Timothy's stepping back a little bit because of the persecution. And Paul knows this is the end. He knows this is his last, pretty much his last words. And he's writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he sees maybe Timothy's faith wavering a little bit. That's exactly what he deals with in this passage. His goal being to motivate Timothy specifically, but all of us as believers, to keep growing in Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Continue to use your God-given gifts. Don't let them fall into disuse. Keep on keeping on. So I'm going to ask you to stand one more time while I read 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you could please stand. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord and that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that I would just stay out of your way, Lord, that this would come go forth with conviction, with authority, that your words would cut to the heart of us. Lord, just use this to do a mighty work within us this morning. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord and that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that I would just stay out of your way, Lord, that this would come go forth with conviction, with authority, that your words would cut to the heart of us. Lord, just use this to do a mighty work within us this morning. We praise you. We give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the first thing I want to point out here is that in Paul's attempt to motivate Timothy to action during this time of persecution, he reminds Timothy of several things, first of which is the importance of submitting to biblical authority. Don't trivialize it. Don't grow comfortable with the commands of Scripture so comfortable that you begin to say, well, this sermon applies for somebody else, but I already know all this stuff. Don't grow comfortable like that. So the first point we see here in this passage to help us persevere in times of trial is in verses 1 and 2, keep biblical authority in its rightful place. I'm going to read those again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what Timothy is saying here, I want you to remember, Timothy, that you're my beloved son. Okay? We have a close relationship. Don't forget that. But also, don't remember, or don't forget, I'm an apostle called by God. I have authority. Don't forget that. I have a spiritual authority given by God, so you, as well as others, including us, are accountable to comply with the mandates in this epistle and all throughout Scripture. Don't take them lightly. I would say to you this morning, whenever you read Scripture, whenever you're reading in Scripture or hear it preached, don't take it lightly. And also, don't come before God flippantly or casual. You know, you hear people refer to God as the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky. You realize how disrespectful that is? That borders on blasphemy. We need to come to God with the sober reality of who He is. Okay? A holy, perfect, omnipotent creator of the universe. Yes, we have an intimate relationship with Him, like Paul did with Timothy. But don't forget who He is, who we're coming before. Don't take His words lightly. Well, then from there, Paul moves on in verses 3 through 5, and he exhorts Timothy to be encouraged, be motivated by remembering various things that he knows to be true. Specifically, we'll see he points out, remember the faithfulness, Timothy, of past believers. Then he also points out, remember your former passion. And thirdly, be assured of your salvation. Look at verse 3 we'll start with. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. Notice Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. As a believer, you can have a clear conscience. The things you do. Yeah, Paul was whipped. He was beaten. He was laughed at. All this stuff happened to him. But he could have a clear conscience because he wasn't. These things didn't happen to him for breaking the law. Happened to him for serving God. So he had a clear conscience. Now he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. So he's saying, Timothy, remember the faith of our forefathers. Remember past believers. He doesn't explain exactly who he's talking about, but generally he's just talking about godly men of old. More specifically, probably the patriarchs, prophets, the Old Testament saints. That's who he's talking about here. So what he's saying here is to motivate Timothy and us to persevere during times of persecution is remember the saints of old and how they persevered through times of trial. We tend to think these men were somehow higher than us. They were men and women just like us. They struggled with sin is just like we do. They struggled with lust. They struggled with depression. They struggled with fear. Now take Elijah, for instance. You know, he had this great victory on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. This great victory. Right afterwards, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Oh, he runs away scared, which is understandable. He runs away scared, and then he prays, God, I'm done. Just take my life. I can't do this anymore. But God grants him perseverance. He comes through. You know, Moses, he dealt with inadequacy. God said, Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses, paraphrase, Moses says, no, I can't do that. I can't speak very well. Use somebody else. In Exodus 4:14, it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Yet he granted him perseverance. He was able to make it through by faith. He did lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So in times of trial or persecution, be motivated to carry on by remembering you're not the first believer to go through this. You're not the first believer to struggle with these things by any means. Remember the struggles of our forefathers. Remember the struggles that Christians are going through right now. Remember how they persevered. Now in verse 4, He encourages Timothy to remember his former passion. Look at verse 4. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Even as I recall your tears. This statement right here indicates a passion on Timothy's part. You say, well, what do you mean? Whatever these tears were for, you can be sure that they were motivated by Timothy's passion for the Lord. Or Paul wouldn't even have mentioned it. It was a passion Paul remembered. It was grounded in the love for the Lord. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't grow stale in your walk with the Lord. Don't you remember the passion you once had, Timothy? Go back to that. Go back to your first love. Do the things you did at first. So, how about us? How are we doing in our walk with the Lord? Can you remember the last time you wept over the things of the Lord? This is convicting stuff. The last time your heart was broken over a lost loved one? When's the last time you read the Scriptures and the reality of what Christ has done for you just brought you to tears? You just thought, the reality of penal substitutionary atonement just brought you to your knees crying out, thank you, Lord. Why? Thank you so much. Praising Him for His mercy and His grace. Now, you may say, well, I've never done that. I've never wept over my sin. I've never been brought to my knees because of what the reality of what Christ has done for me. I never thought about it. Well, then you need to examine yourself and say, why? Why have I never done that? Cry out to God. Ask Him why. And could it be that perhaps you're not even a Christian? So Paul has told Timothy to persevere by remembering the faithful perseverance of past believers, by returning to his first love. And now in verse 5, he says, remember, Timothy, I have confidence in your faith. Look at verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Paul is saying, Timothy, I saw the strong faith that your grandma had. I saw the strong, sincere faith that your mother had. And I'm confident that that faith is in you. I'm sure that you're saved, is what he's saying. And when I first read this, I have to admit, I struggled with that. I struggled with that. I thought, wait a minute. The worst thing I believe that I could do as a Christian is go to somebody and say, I'm 100% sure you're saved. And I thought, wait a minute. And I kept reading this and I kept studying it. And I talked to pastor and I talked to others and I studied it. And I came to the conclusion that it's completely different what Paul's saying here. Completely different. There's a huge difference between giving somebody assurance of salvation who bases their salvation on a prayer that they said, on they walked an aisle, or just because they grew up in a Christian church, they were baptized. There's a huge difference between that and giving assurance of salvation to someone that you know intimately, as Paul knew Timothy, someone that you've seen go through some amazing struggles and persevere. It's a complete, huge difference. Paul knew Timothy. Not to mention, Paul was divinely inspired when he wrote this. Paul could say with complete confidence, Timothy, I'm sure of your salvation. Remember that. Now look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul's basically saying, okay, Timothy, I've brought these motivational truths to your remembrance. Now keep, kindle afresh the gift of God. Literally in the Greek it says, keep the fire alive. Start using your spiritual gifts again. Strengthen your spiritual walk. But then notice what he says here. Immediately after that, he points out the source of a believer's gifts. And that's the third point we see here to help us persevere in times of trials. Remember the source of your abilities as you do these things. Remember the source, where they come from. And the source of the gifts is God. So therefore, the ability to kindle afresh the gift also comes from God. Be motivated by this because it reminds you that God's in control. And this brings the question to my mind. Am I using the gifts that God has given me? Or am I not? Am I using them for the edification of the body? Or am I just letting them fall into disuse? You may be here and you may say, well, I don't even know what my gifts are. I've never really thought about it. Well, then I would say, start getting involved. Start plugging yourself in different areas in the church. See what your gift is. Say, well, I'll try this. Something I like doing. I'll try this. Or if maybe you'll see a need in the church for a ministry that's not being taken care of right now. And you say, you know what? I can do that. I'm going to plug myself in there. I'll go to pastor, the deacons, ask them if I can start something there. Get involved. And as you do that, people are going to begin to affirm your gift. You might start saying, you're doing a great job here. Keep doing it. Or they may say, maybe you should try a different area. Don't get offended by that. Don't say, oh, how dare he say that to me. Who gave you the gift? God. If he didn't give you a particular gift, why are you getting angry about it? He gave you a different gift. Do something else. The worst thing you can do as a believer, one of the worst things you can do, is say, I'm offended that they don't want me to do that anymore. I'm just going to stop serving altogether. I'm leaving that church. Because you know what? Then you're depriving the body of Christ of your gifts, and we need you. Don't do that. If you're doing that, you're depriving the body of Christ. Now, some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. Obviously, nobody here. They say, I don't need to go to church because I worship God at home. Two things are happening if that's your attitude. You're keeping yourself from being encouraged and strengthened by the body of Christ. And secondly, as we said, you're depriving the body of Christ of your unique gifts. Stop doing that. Why would you want to do that if you're a Christian? Why would you want to not be edified? Why would you want to not edify the body of Christ? Stop it. Well, now we see a shift in this passage. The first six verses were aimed at motivating Timothy to persevere by stimulating his memory, and in doing so, cause him to kindle afresh the gift of God that was in him. Now, the next five verses build on that by commanding Timothy and us to move forward. Okay, you're standing your ground, you're being motivated, you're kindling afresh this gift. Now, move forward, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. See, we can move forward because God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. I found it interesting to compare in this verse what God has not given us with what God has given us. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Now, timidity here, I'm not even going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it has the idea of cowardly, shameful fear that's generated by a weak, selfish character. So now ask yourself, think about this. All these lame excuses we use for not sharing the gospel, they're not from God. They come from your own weak, selfish, cowardly, shameful character. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead indwells in you, if you're a Christian. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love. The same supernatural, unconditional love that held Christ to the cross has been poured out into our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. No, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of discipline. At salvation, we're endowed with the same godly discipline that enabled Paul to say in 1 Corinthians 9, 26-27, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you possess these God-given endowments. And surely, surely realizing this reality and living in such a way as to appropriate these God-given attributes will help us guard against being ashamed of the gospel. That's exactly what the next verse says. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul's saying, in light of these immeasurable blessings, you have absolutely no reason to be ashamed. It's an unreasonable fear that you harbor. It's illogical. It makes no sense if you truly believe what you say you believe. So the question then becomes, do you truly believe what you say you believe? Do you believe that God has given you the spirit of power and of love and of discipline? If you say you do, then I've got to ask, are you acting like it? Are we acting like it? When's the last time you sat down and intentionally shared the gospel with someone? Now, some of you may say, well, I'm trying to build a relationship with this person first. I want to build a good relationship with them, then I'm going to share the gospel with them. And I understand that. I can respect that. But I simply don't agree with it. And you may say, well, I don't agree with you. That's fine. I'm just telling you, I don't agree with it. And the reason I don't agree with it is because it's arrogant. It's prideful. What makes us think we have another second on this earth? Another minute? God hasn't promised us that. No. Now is the day of salvation. We need to be sharing it. First, whenever Paul went into a city, he'd share the gospel first. He'd preach first. He had an urgency to share the gospel. Not shoving the Bible down people's throat. You're just sharing the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here you go. Okay, I'm moving on. Here's the gospel. And then he would disciple these people that believed. There was an urgency. You know, I sat down with a woman this past Tuesday. And she told me that, and we got talking, and she told me that, you know, I started telling her about the a conference that me and Pastor went to a few years ago in California, and she said that she'd gone to the Crystal Cathedral a few years ago. And we just got talking, and finally, when we got done with the superficial stuff, I said, I need to ask you a question. Have you ever heard the gospel? And she looked at me kind of surprised, and she said, well, I've heard of it, but nobody's ever explained the gospel to me. And I said, well, today you're going to hear it. So I explained, I went through the entire gospel to her. I didn't tell her, you say a prayer and you're good. I didn't say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Did God have a wonderful plan for the thief on the cross, for his life? I gave her the gospel, the whole gospel, the bad news and the good news. What she does with it, that's not up to me. I just shared the gospel with her. And what really hit me hard is that as I talked to her, she told me, you know, nobody's ever told me that before. You know, what are we doing? What are we waiting for? What are we afraid of? Our life is like that. And I have the same fear. I'm not any different than you. But we need to be sharing the gospel with people. It wasn't hard. It wasn't like, oh, she attacked me. No. She, you know, the fear was illogical. It was misguided. It was wrong. How tragic. It's not my intention to stand up here and give you a guilt trip. That's not it at all. It's my intention to say, let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the very power of God and salvation. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." But you also need to know this. When you do share the gospel, there's going to be times when the consequences are going to be pretty heavy. It's not always going to be like that. But that doesn't mean don't share it. It just means be ready to accept these consequences. The consequences of being faithful. See, look at verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Now, here you go. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God." But join with me in suffering. Now, I love the fact that Paul says here, join with me. Okay? He's not asking Timothy to do something that he wouldn't do. He says, join with me. So, as Christians, how should we react to suffering? Should we get mad about it, protest it, get bitter? Well, there's several verses. I'm not going to have you turn there for time. I'm just going to read them. 1 Peter 4:12 through 16 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake." That's been granted to you, to suffer for his name's sake. Matthew 5:11, our Lord says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And lastly, James 1:2-3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And we could go on and on and on. So if you're reviled, laughed at, and persecuted, or made fun of for the name of Christ, rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. I love that verse in James. In that verse, I prefer the NIV. Here it says, in the NASB, it says, "Consider it all joy." The NIV says, "Consider it pure joy." I love that. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. You're blessed when you suffer for Christ. Well, finally, we come to the last part of verse 8 through verse 11. I'm going to start at the beginning of verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." So once again, Paul reminds Timothy and us that we're able to do this only because we know and believe in the power of God to accomplish what he says he's going to do in his word. We can't do this on our own. Remember that. According to the power of God. That's how we can rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that God has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. That means we've been justified, we're being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Rejoice, because God, in these trials, he's refining you. He's making you more like his son. That's wonderful. And he will complete it. He will complete what he started in you. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And Timothy persevered. I was interested in Timothy. What happened to him? And I looked in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it says Timothy, in I think it was 82, was still a pastor in Ephesus. And there was a pagan parade going down the street in Ephesus. And Timothy went out there to stop it. And they beat him to death with clubs. That's how Timothy died. But he was faithful. He persevered. Well, it's time to close. This morning, we bit off a large chunk of Scripture, and I still didn't get everything out of this passage that I would have liked to. I wanted to finish the whole chapter, but we don't have another 2 hours. So, in a nutshell, we've been exhorted by Paul to stand firm in our Christian walk, to keep on keeping on in these times of persecution, not to let our spiritual gifts grow stale, and finally, we're commanded to not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul exhorts us to stand firm by stirring up our hearts to remembrance. He said, first of all, remember, keep biblical authority in its rightful place. Secondly, remember and cling to what you know to be true, Timothy, concerning faithfulness of past believers. You're not alone. Your former passion for the Lord. Remember your first love and go to God for assurance of salvation. And thirdly, Paul calls us to remember that God's the source of all of our gifts. He's the source. And last, we saw that Paul tells us that as we're motivated by these reminders and we begin to move forward in our walk, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And throughout this whole thing, remember, God is in control. God is sovereign. For him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would use this scripture to change our hearts, to draw us closer to yourself, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, that we would remember our first love, and remember those who went before us and their faith, their perseverance, and that we would remember that we were not given a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. You would grant us repentance, that we would turn from our sin, turn to you with a desire to serve you with all of our hearts. We praise you in Jesus' name.